but I...
We're just getting going. Anybody got any nicknames here? Everyone's laughing. Does that mean you... Sometimes you have a nickname? Or do you use a nickname for someone else? Yeah, oh, that's it. Okay. Something like, hey, you, or... Well, I never really had a nickname. But sometimes we have nicknames that, you know, we call one another. And the Apostle Paul, he was no different. He had a nickname that was favored for him to use for believers. And what he called believers was brethren. He used it 60 times in his epistles that he wrote. And in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that we've been going through here, he used it 27 times in just those two epistles. And he used brethren because he saw the local church as a family. And family are close. So he felt close to them. Each member of the family was born again into the family. Just like everybody in your family was born into your family. Well, Christians are born into the family of God by the Spirit of God. And they possess God's nature. So we are all family. Being part of God's family, it's a little bit sad, rather than be more stronger than that, when you ignore getting together as a family. Now, no family is perfect, and no church is perfect. Without a family to protect the child, what happens to the child if he had no parents and no family? He would just suffer and eventually die. As it is with the children of God, they need the church family if they're going to grow, if they're going to develop gifts, because we're all given gifts, and some of us don't know what our gift is. It's not time for that to be revealed yet. And so sometimes getting together and we talk and fellowship, your gift is revealed. We also need to get together to serve God. So let's look at what are the essentials for a happy, thriving church family? And how can we make our local church here more spiritual to the glory of God, not to the glory of me and not to the glory of anybody else here? God gets the glory. So 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read a little bit more about that. Open up there, 1 Thessalonians, we're finishing up chapter 5, the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We need leadership in the family. Without leadership, a family just falls apart. Now, if you've read through the book, you'll know that the father is the head of the home. The mother stands with him in love and cooperation. And the children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, this is the order that God laid down. Not Paul, not me, but God set that up. 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11. I think I can get there pretty quick. Chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. That's the order. God set that up. God has also ordained leadership in the church. Ephesians 4:11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, I know sometimes we think we picked those positions to be in, but we didn't. It says God gave that. Now, it's true, we're all one in Christ. There's no male, there's no female, there's no baby, child, or adult. We're just all one. Different levels in Christ, but we're all one. And it's also true that the head of the church, Jesus, has given gifts to people. And then he's given these people to the churches to exercise his will. So think of a flock of sheep, just as they need a shepherd, the family of God needs a leader, needs a shepherd. What responsibilities do the brethren have toward their spiritual leaders? That's what he's going to mention here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And Paul says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So to start with here, Paul says, accept them. They're God's gift to the church. They have spiritual authority from the Lord, and so we should accept them in the Lord. And then he says, appreciate them. That's the meaning of recognize that is used in the text. Appreciate them. They labor among you. That's verse 12. Now, there's nothing wrong with honoring faithful servants of God, as long as God gets the glory. Spiritual leadership is a huge responsibility, and it's tough. It's hard. It's a difficult task. It's not easy to be an elder or a pastor or a deacon or any other spiritual leader that is involved in ministry. Now, the battles and the burdens are many. And sometimes the encouragements are few. It can be dangerous for the church, just as it's dangerous for the family, when you take your leaders for granted and you fail to pray for them, fail to work with them, and fail to encourage them. Paul says, love them. Now, as brothers and sisters, the leaders are among us. They're not separate. They are among us, and they are over us in the Lord, it says. Now, that's a pretty delicate situation to be in. For a pastor to be among and over at the same time demands grace and lots of it and power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody that's a boss here knows there comes a point in the relationship where the boss has to be the boss. He wants to be friends with the workers, but he has to be the boss. My son Jeff, he's a boss in his occupation. A lot of people like him. He's a nice guy. But there's times when his foot goes down and say, this is how it is. And if that leader gets out of balance, then his ministry is weakened and eventually it's destroyed. So Paul says, obey them. He says, obey. This is Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, is what the writer of Hebrews says. When God's servant, led by God's Spirit, calls us to obey God's word, we should obey. Now, that does not mean that every single spiritual leader is always right every single time. Just like no parent is right all the time. Abraham, Moses, David, even Peter, they all made mistakes. They made mistakes in word and they made mistakes in their actions. But it's a wise leader. And it's a wise pastor or a wise elder that knows that he's only made up of clay. He's dirt to start with. And he can admit when he's wrong or when he needs expert counsel. And sometimes expert counsel comes from somebody below him. The result of the church family following the spiritual leaders will be peace and harmony in the church. Paul says, be at peace among yourselves. But Paul goes on, because the leader alone cannot do all the work of the ministry. He says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Who's Paul talking to here? He's not talking to the pastor of the church. He's talking to the members of the church. Brethren, you guys, you people, you men and women out there, you warn the person that's unruly. This refers to a term that's called body life. Body life. Probably never heard that one, but it's a scriptural concept. Body life refers to the ministry of each individual Christian to others. Just like various members of my body and your body all work together in a fine ministry to help heal and maintain good health and life in the body, the family members of the body of Christ must learn to minister to each other. The older must teach the younger. Titus 2 talks about the older women. Not older in age, but elder. Elder in spiritual development. Teach the younger. Encourage them when they are in difficulty. And according to Ephesians 4:12, Paul says the spiritual leaders of the church are to equip the members to do the work of the ministry. In most churches today, the members pay the leader to do all the work. Here's your salary, you do everything. But the leader can't do it all. And so consequently, the work being done begins to weaken, it begins to diminish until it dies off. And then you know what? Everybody in the congregation blames the leader. So Paul here names a few ways that the members can help minister in the body of Christ. And he says, you guys, if somebody is in the congregation and they're unruly, they're out of line, get up there, tap them on the shoulder and warn them. Now, it's nice to have a loving atmosphere that encourages individualism, but there are some things that we have to abide by. If we don't have any rules or no standards whatsoever, what do you have? Chaos. Yeah. But you can have rules and traditions that are so overemphasized that all creativity is stifled. He says, comfort the faint-hearted. Who are the faint-hearted? The faint-hearted are like the timid folk. They lack the courage, and they seem to always look at the downside or dark side of things. And when the going gets tough, they just give up. They don't have the strength to go on. And those Christians, they need to be encouraged, Paul says. Comfort them. That Greek word for comfort is made up of two words. It's made up of para, meaning near, and muthos, which means speech. Paul's saying, don't yell at them from a distance and chew them out. He says, get up close to them and speak tenderly to them. That's what he's saying when he says comfort them. Teach them that trials of life are normal. And they will make you stronger in your faith by what you go through in your life. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had faith. The king says, bow down, worship my statue. And they said, no. Their faith was strengthened when they walked out of that furnace untouched. He says, hold fast to the weak. Now, he's not talking about people that are weak in their health. He's talking about those that are weak in the faith. The ones that maybe couldn't go in that furnace. The ones that couldn't say no to the authority. We have strong and we have weak in the church today all over the United States. How do we handle them? Paul says, be patient. Have patience. This patience is love. Give them reassuring love. It's completely unfair to compare one Christian with another one. Because every one of us matures at a different rate, at a different speed, and for some time in our life in a different quality. Just like children don't all raise up the same. And we're supposed to take hold of these weaker believers, and we're supposed to help them stand and walk in the Lord. And you will. Now, different approaches must be taken with different people. Anybody that is a teacher knows that. But true Christianity is shown by the ability to love and help different kinds of folks. Look what Paul says in verse 16 here. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Rejoice. Let's read what it says in Philippians 4:4. That says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul really emphasizes that. Sadly, I can say this because I know, I knew of Christian people who were afraid to rejoice. They thought their religion demanded them to be a sacred duty of gloom constantly. All right. I want you to go through your Bible, front cover to the back cover. Look at every single phrase in the whole book. And I want you to show me where it says, gloom in the Lord always. Again, I say, gloom. No, you won't find it because it's not there. What? Yeah, not gloom, glory. What you're going to find is 9 times we are told in that 4 words, rejoice in the Lord. Now, you can rejoice in a raise. You can rejoice in getting a brand new car or truck or whatever. But Scripture says rejoice in the Lord. 9 times it says. And I looked every single one up. So bear with me as I read them to you so that you know they're there. Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Psalm 97:12. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at his remembrance for his holy name. Isaiah 41:16, you shall rejoice in the Lord. See, that's not a maybe. You shall. That's an order. And glory in the Holy One of Israel. Again in Isaiah 61:10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of his righteousness. Isn't that awesome? And Joel, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, he says. How many here read the whole book of Habakkuk? Most people. In chapter 3, Habakkuk is talking about if there's no food in the pantry, if there's no cattle in the field, if there's no milk coming out of my goats, if I don't have a stinking thing to support my body, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, he says. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yeah, and I got one more and a couple more. And in Zechariah, he says, their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. And then finally, when Paul writes to in Philippians 3:1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Now, when Scripture repeats himself, I think we better pay attention to it. Must be important, or the Holy Spirit wouldn't have had it repeated so often. So we should rejoice in the Lord. Now, you know what? That's only 9. I could have read 186 verses in which, I won't, which we're told to just rejoice. But we can boil this down to the bare bones truth. And here it is. If you want true happiness and peace in your life, you need to have God in your life. There's no substitute. Not the raise, not the car, the boat, whatever it is. You need God in your life. And to have God in your life, you have to be in communication with him. You can't have God in your life if you don't ever talk to him and he doesn't talk to you. He's not in your life. And that's why Paul says, pray without ceasing, folks. Prayer was a very important part of the early church. I mean, we read, Peter's in jail. The church is praying for Peter. And the Lord's angel comes down and releases him. We read about Jesus went off to a high mountain alone to pray. We read Jesus was up all night praying to the Father. If he thought it was necessary to pray to the Father, boy, I better start praying a whole lot more. Now, we can't bow our heads and close our eyes, and fold our hands, and be in that position all day long, praying without ceasing. You'll never get anything done. Absolutely. The church would not get finished. That's not what Paul's saying. Those are customs of prayer, but that's not prayer. That's only a custom of prayer. Prayer is talking to God. It's talking to God as you're driving down to the grocery store. And we can live every single minute of every single day in a constant fellowship of talking and listening to God. It's like I have a landline at home. I don't know how many here have landlines, but if you took the receiver off the hook, then there's an open connection between you and God all day long. And that's what Paul's saying. Take your receiver off the hook, folks, and be in fellowship with God constantly. Because he knows the desires of your heart. You don't have to really speak it all the time, although he likes to hear your voice, but he will respond to those desires. Even when your voice is silent. Check out Psalm 10, 17, and Psalm 21, 2 for more on that. The other thing is thanksgiving is a very vital element of worshiping God. In fact, it is the natural fruit of joy, is to be thankful for what God gave you. It's a natural accompaniment of prayer. And since every good and perfect gift comes from above, thanksgiving is the exercise of a joyful and praying heart. Now I'm going to back you up just a bit here, but I'm almost done. Scripture that I read did not say, give thanks for everything. It said, give thanks in everything. Give thanks. We give thanks for the supply of our bodily needs. We give thanks for the gift of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the goodness and mercy of our Lord, Jesus. In all circumstances of our prosperity or adversity, our joy or our sorrow, our health or sickness, give thanks. That's what he's saying. We have a total revelation in the Word of God. We just have to read it. Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Paul pictured the Spirit as fire. That's why he used that word, quench. You quench or you put out a fire. And he says, don't do that. And the fire speaks of purity. You use fire to purify gold and silver and even iron because it has a lot of impurities in it. You get power from fire as it boils water to create steam to run a turbine. It gives light. It gives warmth. And if necessary, destruction. Read Revelation on that one. So when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, and when it's at work in our churches, we have a warmth of love. We have a light in our mind. We have energy for our soul from the Holy Spirit. So the fire of the Holy Spirit must not go out on the altar of our heart. We must maintain that devotion to Christ that motivates and energizes our life. And it's very important that we permit the Spirit to teach us the Word of God. Teach us when we come together to worship. Because the purpose of worship is that we might become more like Christ in our character and in our conduct. Chapter 5 ends. And we have the Lord's table this morning. If somebody wants to get our Sunday school class down here. Want me to? Suppose I probably should have had them burning all service, huh? No? Hey. Thank you. It did. First Corinthians is where Paul speaks about this remembrance. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Then he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so this is a remembering day. Although I know many of you remember it more than just this one time a month, of what Jesus really did for us. That he gave his glory and power aside and left that in heaven. Came down here in the form of a man, just like you and me. Born of a little baby. And everything he did was what the Father told him to do. And he did it, including all his miracles, with the same power that you have. The power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why prayer is so important. So today we remember, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming down and saving me and taking all the sins of the whole world upon you, that we have salvation and come to you as spotless. And so we take the bread that he passed around today. And 1 Corinthians goes on, it says, in the exact same manner as he did with the bread, he took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came and died for us, that he took all our sins upon him. And then he rose from the dead, Lord, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father as an intercessor for us. That when the devil accuses us every day and night, he stands in our defense and says, not so. I paid that price in full. And the Father says, case dismissed. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Okay. Yeah.